Hello, friends. I was trying out some new salsa this week and I thought it was pretty good. I mean, I'm eating chip after chip and my wife comes in. I'm like, "Hey, you got to try this. This is good salsa." And she takes a bite and she wasn't the biggest fan. All right, for me, it had just like the right balance between flavor and spiciness. But her idea of what is good and my idea of what is good are two different things. She'll try a salsa that I like, and she'll say, "Well, it's too oniony or it's too spicy." Now, anybody that's known me for a while knows that I'm a big NASCAR fan, and every week after the race, there is a journalist who runs a good race poll, right? Was this race a good race? Yes or no? And this always generates a lot of discussion and debate because everybody's idea of a good race is different. Right? If your favorite driver wins the race, right, it's a great race, no matter what the rest of the race was like. If your favorite driver crashes out in the first lap, it's an awful race, no matter what else happened. Right? And you've got those fans that for them, a good race has lots of crashes and carnage. You have others that think that a good race means lots of side-by-side racing, some beating and banging. But other race fans, right, they like the drama of different strategies playing out, or the nail-biting suspense of a fuel mileage run and the drivers running on fumes at the end of the race, right? Our version of good, right, is what makes us happy, which gets us closer to our goal. Right? What's good is what's good for me. I'd say there's a college girl who gets up one Saturday morning and she's like checking the weather app on her phone and she's looking out the window because she's planned to go spend the day with her friends at the lake. And the weather the night before said there was a good chance of rain in the morning. But she looks out, it's a sunny day. The weather app on her phone is clear and she says, "It's a good day." Right? But that very same morning, a farmer gets up and it hasn't rained in 3 weeks. Right. And he looks out his window and he checks his phone and he's like, "This is not a good day." Right. Other times, people will ask us how we're doing and we'll answer with, "I'm good. I'm good." And what we really mean is, "Well, I'm okay with that." All right. It doesn't really bother me. I can live with it. Or it means life is going all right at the moment. Right? I've got no real big problems that are beyond my control. I've got everything just kind of where I want it. I'm good. And then there are those times that we call other people good, right? They're a good person, we'll say. And what we mean is, well, there's someone that we admire and respect. They're trustworthy and reliable. They've been nice to us, right? They've treated us generously. Now, we don't mean that they've never done anything wrong or that they're perfect, that they've never said anything that's rubbed us the wrong way. All right. When we say that someone's good, we're grading on a curve. And what we're really saying is, well, they're better than most. But when we come to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, all right, one of the qualities that the Apostle Paul says that we should expect to find growing in the vineyard of the Lord, in the soil of our hearts, is goodness, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So when Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, he has in mind something much deeper, richer, fuller than we do when we say, this is good cake, or today was a good day, or I'm doing good, or they're good people, right? Goodness is something more. Now, there's overlap in the various qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. For instance, right, to be patient requires equal parts gentleness and self-control. It's very hard to have inner peace that isn't anchored to a real sense of joy. Right? And kindness requires a gentle touch. And as we saw, love is defined in large measure by all of these qualities. Now, this overlap becomes obvious when we consider goodness that comes right after kindness. Right? These two virtues are closely associated. Right? Many dictionaries use each of these words to define the other. Right? Kindness is to be good to others. Right? And linguistically, the biblical words both have the idea of excellence at their core. And in English, we often use these words interchangeably, right? But biblically, they are not the same thing. Otherwise, Paul is saying the same thing twice in a row here. That wouldn't make sense. Now, in the ancient world, kindness was widely seen as an admirable quality, right? And as we saw last week, kindness is to act in a way that is excellent or beneficial towards someone else. And the ancient philosophers, think of guys like Plato and Aristotle, they saw kindness as one of the most admirable qualities, right? This is a quality you want to have. This is a character trait you should pursue. And kindness was frequently listed among the virtues championed by these ancient philosophers. So anyone that was growing up in the first century Greco-Roman world of the Mediterranean part of the world would have been very familiar with the idea of kindness. And that included the Apostle Paul. And so when Paul lists kindness amongst the fruit of the Spirit, he was taking an idea that was already well known out there in the world, but he was baptizing it in a Christian point of view, giving it a new spin. But goodness, putting goodness in this list, that was something new. This was something different, right? This is not a word that's found in those ancient virtue lists. It's a rare word, something kind of uniquely claimed by Christian philosophy, especially by the Apostle Paul. Right? And there's a reason for this, because goodness refers to something that is intrinsically good, right? It describes an inner reality, a state of being that is excellent, that is good in and of itself. All right. It's exceedingly good, upright in being. Goodness is who you are, whereas kindness is what you do. Timothy George writes, "We sometimes speak of a deed done out of the goodness of one's heart," which comes close to the meaning here. Now, our Lord Jesus really was getting at this inner nature of goodness when he says in Matthew 7, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." Here's another way of understanding the difference between kindness and goodness. All right, picture a banana. All right. Now, kindness is the things that we do on the outside of the banana. It's the behavior we show others. And in my sermon last week, I talked about some of the ways that we could show kindness. So imagine you have a Sharpie and you're writing on the outside of this banana. One of the ways we show kindness is that we can listen. So you draw an ear on that banana. Another way that we can be kind is to give encouraging words. So draw some lips on that banana. Another way we show kindness is to forgive somebody, or maybe you're just helping somebody, you know, move out of their apartment. So draw a heart on that banana, right? But if you peel that banana, you're not going to see that ear and that heart and those lips on the inside. It doesn't soak through the skin to the middle. But that's where the goodness is. Goodness is what's on the inside. And it's possible that you could do all of those things on the outside, but not really have it on the inside. Maybe you're faking it. You're trying to pretend to be somebody you're not. Maybe you're doing it for ulterior motives. You know, you're wanting to create a good impression, or you're hoping that the person that you're being nice to will reciprocate. They'll return the favor in some way. Maybe you've gotten, I'm sure this has happened to all of us, you've gotten a piece of fruit that looks really good on the outside, but on the inside, it's not really good. All right. It happens this time of year with me a lot with cantaloupe, right? You get a nice looking cantaloupe from the produce aisle. It looks good on the outside, but you cut it and it's not sweet and it's not juicy. It's just kind of blah. It tastes flat. Now, here is our problem with goodness. We are not intrinsically good on the inside, right? We're not morally excellent or upright on our own. In fact, left to our own devices, without the threat of punishment or the promise of reward, especially if done in secret, no one's looking, no one will know, we won't get caught. We tend to do the selfish thing, right? The me thing. We put ourselves first. The problem is our sinful nature. And the Bible says that the truth is that every single one of us, we're messed up on the inside. Paul writes in Romans 7:18, and he's talking about himself here, but this describes each one of us. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, right? So even when I want to do what is good, I usually mess that up too. We lack that essential goodness, right? We're like the banana that you peel back, and on the inside, it's all nasty and brown, even though the outside looks pretty good. And at that point, it doesn't matter how you decorate the outside. It doesn't matter what you draw on the peel. You could spray paint the whole thing bright yellow. It isn't going to make a difference because the fruit on the inside isn't good. And here's the problem, and this is the point that Jesus was trying to make in Matthew 7. That essential part of us that is our sinful nature will always work its way to the outside. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many good things we do to try to counterbalance it, right? No matter how many rules we put into place, the bad always works its way from the inside out. Oh, sure, we can fake it for a while. We can fool some of the people some of the time, but eventually the bad in the inside works its way to the outside. We cannot make ourselves good from the outside in, right? Religion always fails. This is why goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Because we can't dig down deep and find our own goodness inside. God has to grow it in us. Our goodness comes from Him. It's not our own innate goodness, it's His. Our goodness comes from God. Now, God's goodness comes from His very being. It's simply who He is. It's His very nature. He is a good God. Now, Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem for the final time. He's on his way eventually to the cross. And he's approached by a very religious and very wealthy young man. And this is a man who was very convinced of his own inner goodness. He was devout, and he had been since his childhood. And he strived to follow all of the Old Testament commandments. And in Jesus, he saw a very good and wise teacher, somebody who could affirm him in his goodness, assure him that he's on the right path. All right, you're doing really good. Just keep it up. And I really think this young man fully expected a pat on the back when he approached Jesus. And in Mark chapter 10, we read about when this young man kneels before Jesus, and in verse 17, he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Then Jesus answers him with a rather curious question. "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus isn't denying his own divinity here. There's atheists and skeptics who try to frame this statement in that way, but they're missing the point. Right? He's trying to get this rich young man to question his own assumptions about himself and who Jesus is, right? If God is truly our definition of goodness, and Jesus is truly good, then how can Jesus just be a teacher? And if God is truly good, then how does this young man really measure up to that level of goodness? You see, the standard of what is good and what isn't good isn't out there in the world around us, right? It isn't what the media tells us. It isn't what the latest opinion polls say, right? It isn't the weight of your friends and family and what they say and what their thoughts and suggestions are. God is the definition of goodness, right? Because he's the source of all that is good. Right? So we've got to quit looking out there for our definition of goodness. Right? Now, that might be okay if you're looking for a good deal on a good used car. Right? That might be where you need to look for a good rub recipe for pulled pork that's barbecued low and slow, that has 3.5 out of 4 stars with 1,396 ratings. Ultimate measure of goodness is the goodness of God, right? And his rating is the only rating that matters, right? 4 out of 4 stars, perfection. And everything else falls short. All goodness is derived from God, because good is good because it either comes from God or is comparable to God in who he is or what he does in some way. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." 1 Chronicles 16:24, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 34:8 invites us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Now, when I was in Bible college, I got to preach in all sorts of different churches. And one time I got to preach for 4 weeks in a missionary Baptist church. And that was a fun month of preaching because it was a Black church. Now, I showed up that first week, like I did most weeks, not really knowing what to expect. And I was pretty much the only white face there, but they welcomed me and they were enthusiastic and they were a lot of fun to preach to because they would talk back at me. They would say things and they would shout and they would ask questions and they really loved audience participation. And so they were trying to teach me some of this, like, "Hey, Pastor, we usually do this." And one of the things they loved was call and response, call and response. And so the preacher would shout out, "God is a good God." And then the congregation would shout back, "Yes, he is. God is a good God. Yes, he is." All right. And I think this is a very biblical thing. All right. Some of the Old Testament Psalms were written to be used this way, where the worship leader would say one thing and then the congregation would recite it back in unison with one heart, with one voice. They would declare something they all knew to be true. All right, I think of Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And then the people would sing back, "His love endures forever." "Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. His love endures forever." Right? And I think that's a good thing that as a people of God, that we would declare with one heart, with one voice, that God is a good God. Yes, he is. And we would say that over and over again until we aren't just saying it with our lips, we're knowing it in our hearts. So maybe just right now, as you're listening to this, respond back to me. God is a good God. Right? Do it again. God is a good God. One more time. God is a good God. Yes, he is. Now, here is the good news about goodness. God, in his goodness, does for us what we could not do for ourselves. He changes us from the inside out. He forgives us our sin, right? He takes the bad away, and then he puts his righteousness in us. He gives us his spirit to will and do what he desires, what is good. He gets us past this problem of our sinful nature so that we can become truly good on the inside. So the follower of Jesus can have this essential goodness on the inside. Now, this isn't our own innate goodness. It is a gift of God. But this goodness, it changes us from the inside out. Now, this process begins the moment that you place your faith in Jesus. He becomes your Lord and Savior, right? And it continues throughout your life as you follow Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? He's going to keep building that goodness in you. Right? But this work of goodness in you isn't just to make you good. Right? It is to find the goodness that still exists in our world. Right? God created our world. And when he created it, he looked around and he said, it is very good. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, everything God created is good. And it isn't just that there remains a goodness in the world, but there is a spark of goodness that remains in each and every person. Yes, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we are broken and have a sinful nature that separates us from our Creator, but he is still our Creator. And the truth is that every one of us is created in the image and in the likeness of God. We still bear that image, as flawed and cracked as that reflection may be. It still exists in every person. Right? You've never met an ordinary person. Right. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Weight of Glory, you have never talked to a mere mortal. Every person you've ever met is an image bearer of the divine. And a part of the Spirit's good work in you, the fruit that he produces in you, is to find that spark of goodness in others, to fan that flame, right? To show them how that can only be fulfilled in Jesus. Eugene Peterson really tried to capture this idea in his paraphrase, The Message, when he translates goodness this way: a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. All right, but we aren't here just to find what little glimpses of goodness remain in this fallen world. God put us here to bring about more goodness in the world. Right? God intends us to be seeds of goodness that manifest, that grow more goodness in this world. And ultimately, this is our purpose, right? This is why we're here. This is why you are on planet Earth. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even before sin entered the picture, when Adam and Eve were still in the garden, our purpose on this planet was to make God's good world even better. Right, but now through Jesus, even in this fallen world, we have recovered that purpose, right, to make a fallen world good. And each one of us is a lighthouse shining forth the goodness of God, goodness of a God who loves every soul, who gave his son that they might have an everlasting relationship with him. So let me just leave you with three scriptures that call us to this mission of goodness. Romans 15, 2. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, right? Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. Galatians 6, 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So there it is, right? God has placed his goodness in you. And now we are to place his goodness in the world. Thank you, and God bless.